you would, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And we're going to be reading Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. This was actually a really hard, kind of big section because Acts chapter 7, almost the whole chapter, 53 verses of it, is one giant sermon, the biggest sermon that we have here in the book of Acts, given by this new deacon Stephen. And yet I thought it'd be wise and good to break this up into some parts. Didn't want to fly through who Stephen was and what he spoke of and the result, which, if you remember, Stephen is the first martyr in the Christian church. And so we might have heard of the name, it might be familiar, that he was the first one to be stoned, to be thrown and ridiculed and brought before the council, and most likely under even the hands of Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul, which is really an amazing story in and of itself. But today, I just really want to look at Stephen as the messenger. Who was this man? What made him excited? What made him willing and wanting to give this message to the people? Let us read this section first and then pray, because I certainly need the Lord to just clear my thoughts, to speak his word, to hopefully he will use his word this morning to teach you what you want to hear and what you need to hear and what would encourage you and strengthen you and sanctify you. Being in the word is part of what we want, is to be growing in Jesus Christ. So I pray that that would do that in your hearts today. Let's read Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Let's pray as we look in this text. Lord, I need your strength. I need your clarity as you have given me a message. I pray that it will come across clear to the people, clear to me. Lord, this is first for me before it's for anybody else. As I look at the life of Stephen here in the early church, as I think about how you used him to really begin a widespread spread of the church, to go from Jerusalem out to Samaria and Judea and to the ends of the earth. Lord, this man understood your story, God. He understood the Old Testament. He understood that a Messiah was to come and that a Messiah had come, and his name was Jesus Christ. And he just had an excitement and a power about him where he could not help but be a light and a witness, where he could not help but be bold and confident in Jesus Christ. So I pray that that stands out, that you are the one moving through this man. It's not really about us. It's not about Stephen. It's not about the man. It's about the God behind the man. It is about the God who uses us to accomplish his purposes. Thank you for your grace in doing that. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know if you know, I'm sure we've all kind of heard of the stories of messengers, what a messenger was all about, what his role was, and they became pretty popular maybe in the times where we think medieval, where lots of them were riding around in horses and conveying edicts and orders from kings who were traveling, especially in areas like England and Europe. A messenger was vitally important to get the king's order, to get his plans out to the people and to surrounding cities and surrounding peasants who lived within their kingdom. They were key. And yet, sometimes I think, that might have been like a cool role to, okay, king, thanks for the message. I'm going to jump on the horse and ride out and tell everyone. But it was quite a dangerous role. For one, weather was always affecting these messengers. They always had to keep an eye, just as we do, with whether they could get over a mountain pass or whether there was a trail closed and they couldn't get to the surrounding cities. They always had to be mindful of the conditions of the land, just like we do. We don't usually go over to Bend when a snowstorm is about to hit, especially when it's on the Cascades. We realize there are windows and opportunities and times when we can travel. A messenger, though, also had to bear the message of the king. And sometimes he probably didn't want to bear that message. Sometimes that message was one where he would realize he would gather hostility from the people, that what he was to give to them could create a riot, an uproar, and that they could actually come against him and blame the messenger and kill the messenger. That's kind of where that phrase comes from. There was laws put in eventually to protect messengers so that they couldn't be killed because of the message they brought. But this role of a messenger, it wasn't an easy role. When we think of, translate that to the messengers in Scripture. I think of the amazing mouthpiece that Moses said he did not have, and yet God gave him the ability to lead and to speak to the people. And as far as we know, to write the Pentateuch, the beginning of the story of God. Here was a messenger that had a crucial role of speaking the truth, of going through dangers, of probably being near death, of course, as we read through Scripture, and yet God delivering this man, Moses. And then we think of this office of prophets. It actually was a really huge thing in the Old Testament, this idea of schools of prophets and God raising up prophets, and even the Old Testament speaks of false prophets. But there was this idea of messengers. And we know, as we read through the Old Testament, that God gave many of these prophets a message. Some were encouraging. Most of them, the people did not want to hear. They didn't want to listen to God rebuking their sin. They didn't want to hear a message to repent and turn from their ways, to come back to God. So messengers have been key and crucial in the whole history of really civilization. Before men, even, or maybe in addition to men, they also used pigeons and hawks and birds to carry messages. And actually, I was looking at this, I tried not to spend too much time in modern things, but there's actually still a rafting company in Fort Collins, Colorado, that they use a pigeon to take a USB stick full of pictures from the rafting ride, and it flies to the office to get it printed so that the pictures are ready for people to buy at the end of their whitewater rafting. They still do it this day, apparently. The pigeon business is probably lacking, but it's still being used occasionally. So, but a messenger was crucial. The king's order had to go out. And sometimes the messenger was excited. Some of these orders were good orders, and the messenger was ready to get on a horse or travel or whatever it meant to convey the king's orders to others. And I hope you see that parallel here with Stephen. a man excited, a man ready to speak the truth, a man who has a message to Jerusalem that the Messiah has come, that God was creating this huge story and always setting the stage for a Savior, one who would take care of our sins. And we'll see through Stephen's message. It's going to be in two parts because it's huge. But we're going to see how his message conveys to Jerusalem and the people around him this message of God's deliverance, that God has come for his people. And that, honestly, that's a message that we need to hear still today, that we need to proclaim as messengers today, that God is a deliverer. And that he has come as a deliverer with a Savior, his Son, Jesus Christ. And we have a message. We too, whether it's dangerous or not, we are messengers sent out to speak to others with a message. And I pray as we look at these three things that we find in Stephen, that it'll even encourage you, that these are the things that God has gifted to us, that God has given to us to go forth in strength and power with the King's orders, with the King's message, that a Savior has come. We don't just need to say that in December when Christmas is about to be here and when the birth of the King is highlighted. We can say that, you know, even last week, that a Savior has come to those at Eugene Fair. Throughout our week, when we connect with friends and family, the Savior has come. That there is one who can be our comforter amidst trials. There is one that we can glorify if something good has happened. Because all good things come from our good Father. So, first off, a messenger who is filled up. Stephen was a messenger filled up. Look at this word full. It's used multiple times. Look actually beginning in verse, where am I? Verse 5. There it is. I don't know why. Look at Acts 6, verse 5. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And look at verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Full of grace and power. These are things to which the Spirit of God gives to us. He fills, Lord willing, me up when I am in Scripture, when I am with Him, when I am saying, Lord, use me even this morning. It's only by His Spirit. It's not by man's wisdom, but only by the Lord's wisdom, only by His words, can anything good come out. Because we have to be filled up. And like I've said a few times, but I'll say it again, it's really hard to give if we aren't first full. And Stephen was one who gave, and he gave, and he gave. He was a deacon who served, who met the needs of others. But I believe he had more than just this gift of service. He had a gift to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Some of us, you know what? Maybe me, I might just have one good gift. That's great. The Lord has given me a gift from the Spirit. Stephen, it looks like he had a few good gifts. He was willing to meet the needs of the widows, but he was also willing to stand before councils and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was able to come and wash the feet of someone or provide a meal for someone, but at the same time, he was willing to be bold and stand in front of religious leaders and proclaim Jesus is the Messiah. But he was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who filled him up. I don't know if you remember, but faith is important to be just something that we remind ourselves. We exercise faith every day, whether you know it or not. I had faith that my alarm clock would get me up on time this morning. that my phone battery just went dead, or the clock wasn't 2 hours off somehow, or there's faith that we exercise in just hoping that our alarm clock's going to get us up in the morning. You guys have faith or trust that when you turn the key in your car this morning, it was going to start up, the wheels would have air in it, and it would get you here to the church. I mean, some of these things we just kind of take for granted. It's a given, but it's faith, actually. You have faith in sitting in the pews right now, even though they may not be as stable as they could be, but they don't fall, right? You're not all sitting on the floor. We're not having to rescue someone who's fallen backwards or fallen forwards. You had faith that the chair or the pew would hold you up. And you kind of exercise a type of faith that the service is going to start on time, and hopefully that it's going to end on time as well, which is kind of my responsibility, right? But these are acts of faith. Really, the root of faith is a trust in, a confidence in. It's banking our life upon it. And the Spirit gives us faith to do that, to trust in His message, to trust in His Savior, to bank our whole life upon it. I mean, the question begs to be asked, would you be willing to give up everything else to know that you have a Savior? To know that all you need is Jesus Christ. That's a confidence in your Savior that comes through the Spirit by faith, full of grace and power. I love this word. I've said it a few times, but this same word power is the same word we get dynamite. That the miracles, the signs that Stephen was doing, even Stephen. So interestingly enough, it was the apostles that were doing many signs and wonders. Well, here we now see that the deacons, those who were laid hands on and appointed, were also now showing signs and wonders. He was full of grace and power. Philip in Acts chapter 8, who we're going to look at next, also did some amazing things through the power of the Spirit. But all of this was taking place because God was moving these men, and they were filled up. They were full of the Spirit. They were full of grace. They were full of faith. And this is a good message for me to be reminded that we are sometimes running so much and so much and so much that we're looking for this 5-second clip to fill us up, or this small article, or this radio station, or 5 minutes here and there. Sometimes we have to say, how much time are we spending with the Lord to be filled up? Some of us, you know, what I love is when I kind of realize, oh, I'm going on a trip, and I think, okay, I'm going to have more time to read a book and to be filled up and to be, I usually take some kind of encouraging book from a pastor, from some author, and I'll think, I got this bigger time of window to be filled up, to be encouraged. And I think, well, why am I not doing that on a regular basis? Why does society just keep pushing us to go and go and run and go here and go there? And I'm just in a season, too, where I have to be careful and be mindful of where all my time is going, and am I being filled up by God Himself? What's interestingly enough is, I love this little phrase, among the people. Look at verse 8. That He was doing great signs and wonders among the people. Yes, can we live the Christian life individually, alone, by ourselves? Yes. But what does God actually call us to? We read in Hebrews, to be with other Christians, to not forsake coming together with each other. And I love that it says Stephen was doing these things among the people. That he was a leader willing to smell like everybody else, willing to get into the mess and into the mix and into the rubble and the rabble. That word there for the crowd is a rabble. That it's this mix of confused and who knows what kind of people all gathering around wondering what is going on. And Stephen is right in the midst of it. He's not up on some pedestal. He doesn't probably have his own pulpit. Maybe he did over in Solomon's porch. I don't think I've ever read that there's been a pulpit found in Solomon's porch. But he just goes in and in the midst of the people speaks the truth, is willing to be with them, is willing to do many signs and wonders with the people. You can't be by yourself and perform signs and wonders. So just a reminder, I believe God can be shown to us even most powerfully when we are with others. I don't know about you, but I can tell you countless times where sometimes I want to be by myself and I just want me and the Lord. Or I don't want to go and join this gathering or go to this event or be a part of a community in a large gathering. And yet almost every time I do, I'm in a conversation with someone and I come away going, I'm so glad I was there. I'm so glad I could be a part of that. Sometimes I do leave exhausted. But I realize that God has a special gift to us when we are with each other, when we are talking to each other, when we are praying for one another. I pray even this morning, maybe some of you have already been encouraged because you were here this morning. You chose to be a part of the body and not to stay home this morning. There is something about being with the people. But when one is fired up, when one is filled up in the Spirit, there comes opposition. There comes those who disagree. There comes those who would see it a different way. And Stephen gets this opposition here. This deacon Stephen is full of power, full of the Spirit, full of faith. He's doing signs and wonders. And it says, some of those who belong to the synagogue of the freedmen, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia. So Cilicia was the region, and Tarsus was the capital of Cilicia. To just give you a little understanding, most likely Saul, who would become Apostle Paul, was part of this gathering, part of these accusations. It's hard to know if he was leading it, but we do know that everyone else laid their coats at the feet of Saul when they were about to stone Stephen. So whether he was the prominent one in this rabble, we don't know, but we believe he was here stirring this up. And as we know, he was one who was zealous against the Christians. He wanted to see this new religion, this new following after Christ, put away, demolished. And it was his task to do that, he felt. He would travel and visit churches just to put Christians in prison and in jail. He most likely was here in this dispute, this uproar. It says they rose up and disputed with Stephen. They created an argument against him. And yet, this moves us to our second point, that a messenger of the Lord is one who is fired up, excited. And I pray sometimes, I'm tired when I get here, and I just pray, Lord, strengthen me, excite me, make me teach what I truly believe in with passion. And if I don't, come and talk to me. If it becomes drab, and I become dull, and I become tiresome, let me know, because this is the most exciting message we have to tell others. This is the thing that cannot be stopped, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 10, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. It's kind of this picture of someone who's leaning into something to try to keep it stopping, and you've probably seen this. They just keep getting pushed back and back. They can't give the same pressure with what is being pushed against them. That's this idea of not being able to withstand. Is They tried all kinds of things, and we've seen this already in all the chapters of Acts, that they tried to keep pushing against this message of Jesus Christ. And it says Jesus Christ pushed back even greater. The gates of hell cannot withstand Jesus and the church. Jesus promised that when he was on the earth. The gates of hell would not prevail. I love that picture, that they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Stephen knew his history. He knew the truth. He knew scripture. It seems through what we're reading, what we see, that he was a very smart, educated one who was brought up in the faith, maybe by his own family, but he understood the Old Testament and the story of God. And we're going to see that very clearly as he goes into his message. But because he knew the truth, because the Spirit was giving him truth, guiding him into truth, giving him the wisdom, as it says here, he could not be stopped. They couldn't withstand his arguments. They couldn't withstand his words. Deuteronomy 32:2, Moses says, "May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the earth." Proverbs 4:24 says, "Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you." Proverbs 4:24. Proverbs 16:23-24 says, "The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious, and adds persuasiveness to his lips." The wisdom given by the Spirit was giving Stephen persuasiveness, was giving him a winsome argument. People could not argue against it. And I would just encourage us. Scripture says over and over again, we are to speak with a gentleness and yet with truth. There are ways in which we can turn people away. We can yell. We can discourage, we can belittle, we can sneer or scoff or think that we're better than. And I'm sure I've done this myself, actually. I probably turned others away from the good news just by the way in which I communicated it. But the Spirit of God gives us wisdom, and that wisdom gives us ways to give gracious speech, to put away crooked speech, to put away the things that would not help clarify the good news of Jesus Christ. And for some reason, we're not even told what Stephen says, but it says they could not withstand what he was saying. So what did they do? Well, when you can't win an argument, you try to get rid of the argument. You try to get rid of the person. This is what the religious leaders did. It says that they secretly instigated men. What most likely happened was they hired people. They paid money to speak lies of Stephen. And maybe there was an ounce of truth in them, because Stephen was speaking about the law, and he was speaking about Moses, and we'll see even in his message that he speaks of the temple. But in no way did Stephen ever have a heart to want to blaspheme what they say. He was blaspheming Moses and God. And yet, they didn't just give words. They stirred up the crowd. They got everyone excited and said, "This man needs to go. Let's create a riot. Let's charge upon him." That's what this language was. They came upon Stephen and dragged him away and brought him before the religious council. It says they came upon him and seized him. And they set up even more false witnesses, saying, "This man never ceases to speak against the holy place and the law." You know, what's very interesting is Jesus is reflected in many ways through this truth. Jesus was filled up. He was one who spent lots of time with his Father. He knew that he could not minister without being with the Lord. But Jesus was also filled up and fired up. He went into the temple at one time and overturned tables. The zeal of the Lord was the energy that made him act, that made him do some crazy things, things that the religious leaders didn't want him to do. And like I said, when we are bold in the truth, sometimes that is what brings opposition. Jesus understood the opposition. He went through opposition. He had very similar things like this. Matthew 26:59-61 says that false witnesses were also set up for Jesus. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" Almost the same accusations. Jesus says he's going to destroy the temple. Of course, we know what he meant was his own temple, his own body. We can understand how that might have confused the religious leaders. "Well, but you said you're going to destroy the temple. This man needs to go. He's creating an uproar." So Stephen here, the deacon Stephen, is only following in his Savior's footsteps. And the same accusations actually are coming against him. "You're blaspheming against Moses and God. You're speaking against this temple and the law." But of course, what I want us to learn from this is there's one thing with what we say, what our words actually mean, and what we're trying to convey in the moment. And there's another thing by the impression we get when we hear those words and how we go away and receive those words. They could be two different things. How the speaker wants to convey and how you guys hear, those could be changed and different. Especially when these leaders had a heart that wanted to get Stephen in trouble. They wanted to find fault with his message. And they said, "He's blaspheming. He's speaking against God." He wasn't. He loved the Lord. He loved Jesus Christ. He was proclaiming Jesus Christ. Paul, too, was also one who was put before the council and false witnesses came before. And we're going to see that later in Acts. But really, what I want us to see is Stephen got fired up for the truth. Jesus was fired up for his Father's will, for the temple, for holiness in the temple. The question is, what do we get fired up with? What do we fill ourselves up with? What is our priority on our calendar? What is the most exciting thing that we get excited about? You know, is it the Red Sox? Okay, I just said the Red Sox. Is it them trying to make it to the championship? Is it the next meal that we want to make? Is it the best recipe that we're trying to find? Is it, and you could name and go on and on. What do we get excited about? What do we get fired up about? And it's not bad. I get excited about a good meal. I get excited about my sports team winning. But what do you truly get passionate about? If someone were to ask you, what are they passionate about? What are they excited about? Would they be able to know? Would they know? What gets this person excited? There's only one who really matters in the end, and that is God. Lastly, look at the last verse. Because we're not going to take much time looking at the rest of how this unfolds, but it says in 15, "And gazing at him," that is Stephen, "all who sat in the council saw his face was like the face of an angel." And my point here is just that a messenger follows God, is following God so close that here, I believe Stephen's face looked different. If you remember in Scripture, there were times when Moses, after he was given the law, came down out of the mountain and it says his face was aglow. And it repeats that in Corinthians to talk about he had to cover his face with a veil because of this change, because of him being in the presence of God. And I kind of wonder, well, what really happened with Stephen? Was it just that he was calm and collected and he looked heavenly? That he looked like an angel? Did his face actually brighten because of his communion with God? I think it could have been both. I think people are gazing at him. So I think there was a change. Do you see that? This was out of a communion with God, a closeness with God. And maybe God was using Stephen to say, listen to him. Maybe God brought this brightness because it was just like Moses coming out of the mountain. Listen to the words I've given to Moses. Could it be the same where God was saying, listen to this Stephen? Because the message that would follow is probably one of the longest, but also one of the greatest messages of God's story with his people, of God delivering and dwelling with his people. So yes, I don't expect that our faces are going to glow. And if they do, that'd be amazing. But I think even more so than that, it's about communion with God. A messenger has a relationship with the one who gave him a message. The messenger is close to the one who gave him a message. The one who sends the king's orders knows the king. The wonderful thing is we can't really compare that to the spiritual reality that we are called sons and daughters of the king. We have the closest relationship with the one who's given us a message. He is called our Father. And maybe that's all we should dwell on this morning, is Stephen was full of faith and the Spirit. He was fired up. But I think it's because he was close and had communion with his Father. It's because he was in Scripture. He studied it. He loved it. He could tell others about it, as we will see. As his message comes out, all that could spill forth, he was not one who said, well, your words and your accusations are unfair. He just gave them the story of God, what God was doing in delivering his people. Because I think he had a heart that loved the Lord. His communion with God showed forth, maybe even in a radiant face. So, Pleasantville Baptist Church, Stephen was a messenger to the early church, to this beginning body of believers. You all actually are also called messengers. We are ones telling the story of God to others. We are ones with a message. We are ones who get to herald the good news that Jesus Christ has saved us. He is changing us and sanctifying us. And we are his and will one day be glorified with our Savior. That is a wonderful message to share to all people. Everyone here in Pleasant Hill, Crestwell, Dexter, Lowell, this whole area needs to hear that there is a king, and we have a message as messengers to that king to tell them how good of a king he really is. That's what Stephen wanted to do here in Acts chapter 6. Let's pray. Father, may you, by your Spirit, fill us up this week, even for myself as I'm convicted. Help me set aside time to commune with you. Amidst the to-dos, amidst the administration, amidst whatever, it doesn't supersede, it cannot be as important as spending time with my Lord, my God. Lord, let us be filled up. Let us be full. And your Spirit will excite us and fire us up to go out and give and love on others and tell them of truth and encourage them and pray for them. So fill us up, fire us up, and Lord, help us to remain close, follow close after you. And help us never to think that we can go at this alone, that we can do this on our own strength. We need you, Father, but we also need the church. We need each other. And maybe today, this morning, it's where we reach out to someone else and say, I need to get to know you. We need one another. Let's do lunch. Let's do coffee. Let us be the body of believers that really doesn't forsake gathering together, encouraging one another toward love and good deeds. And Lord, what a beautiful thing as we get to see this church unfold. This is your story. It is about you. It is about highlighting Jesus Christ, our Savior. And if there's anyone in this room who hasn't trusted in Jesus as Savior, that they would realize simply that they are a sinner in need of forgiveness of sin. That without forgiveness, the wrath of God is the consequence, is their right judgment. And yet Jesus Christ came to take away our sin, to pay that penalty, to take upon himself the wrath of God. Lord, if there is one here in this room who would trust in Jesus this morning, who would say, I need that Savior, Jesus Christ, to forgive me of my sins, to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Lord, may they know that that promise is true, that promise is steadfast. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.